A boss complained at his morning staff meeting that he wasn't getting any respect. So later that morning, he went and got a sign and taped it to his door. And it said, "I'm the boss." And he went to lunch. When he got back from lunch, he saw another sign taped on his door, and it said, "Your wife called, she wants her sign back." Do we know who is boss when it comes to our relationship with God? In Genesis chapter 24, there is a bold question and a beautiful answer that is given to it. What is going on in Genesis 24 is that Abraham has sent his servant hundreds of miles away to where Abraham originally came from to get a wife for his son Isaac. This is where Abraham's family lived before he began his sojourning. When the servant arrived, he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer by providing Rebecca. And as the servant explained to Rebecca's family the purpose of his journey and demonstrated the evidences that God was with him and that he was truly there, not for any evil purpose to kidnap some young woman or something like that, but he was truly there on God's mission, and she became persuaded of that, and that really he was there to take her and go about 800 miles away to where Abraham and his son Isaac were. His family, or her family, excuse me, asked her a question. And listen to it in Genesis 24, verse 58. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Wow. Rebecca, will you go? You hold your destiny in your hands, Rebecca. This is all dependent now upon your decision. Do you want to do this? Are you ready? Rebecca, will you go? No one else can do this for you. Rebecca, you cannot say as Peter did when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Follow me." And Peter's first response was, "Well, what about this man?" Pointing to John. No, this is about you, Rebecca. No one else can go for you. Rebecca, will you go? That means you have to leave all behind. You're going to be leaving your family and go to a new family and to really people you don't know, although they are your family. But you've never met them before. You don't know them. Are you ready for that? Rebecca, will you go with this man? Now, she had never met Abraham's servant before. She's just going about her normal chores at that particular moment when she met the servant. She was getting water. She had no idea what was going to be happening. She had no idea that her marriage was being arranged by God. She's going out to get some water one day, and she meets a man, and he reveals some things to her, convinces her that he is from God, and that she does have family where this man came from. And for that matter, she doesn't know Isaac either. She has never met the man she's about to spend the rest of her life with. To that bold question, Rebecca answered with simplicity. She simply said, "I will go." Rebecca was a woman who followed God's will rather than her own will. Because she didn't have to know what was in it for her. If God is behind it, then as far as she was concerned, she wanted to be with it. She lived for God's will and not her own. She didn't begin with, "Well, but if I do that, does that mean this?" Or the opposite, "If I go, that doesn't mean this, does it?" Listen, if it's God's will, she said, "Hey, I'm submitting myself to it." Sometimes when we discover a bold truth in Scripture, we do a couple of things. One, we might quickly do all that we can to negate its meaning, or we do everything we can to keep from making the full application in our own lives. There's a reason that doesn't apply to me. But Rebecca didn't think that way. Rebecca knew, evidently, what marriage was, and she knew what God's will was, and she willingly submitted herself to God's will. Now, when you look at the background to this question, some of which I've already given to you, and that Rebecca had plenty of evidence that she could trust this man, we're really not surprised that she did indeed go. When she went out to the water and this servant arrived, he had already bowed down and prayed to God. "God, through your servant Abraham, I've been sent here on a mission. Please make my mission successful. If a woman comes out here and does these actions, then let her be the one who is to be married to my master Isaac." And sure enough, here comes out a woman, and she did just what conditions the servant had laid down. So he's convinced that she's the one. And then in verse 22, when he realizes that, it says, "So it was when the camels had finished drinking," after Rebecca gave the camels water to drink, "that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold." So all of a sudden, this man she's never met before, who's acting very kindly, gives her this expensive jewelry. Then in verse 26, she saw this happen. "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Well, right away, she knows that the two of them have something in common. They both worship, and they both worship the one true and living God. Right away, she knows, "I can at least trust him for some things." At this point, whether she could trust him for all things or not, I don't know. But at least she knows, hey, we're going the same direction. We can travel together. And then in verse 27, she identifies Abraham. He identified Abraham for her so that she could recognize a family name. "This man knows someone I know who moved away a long time ago." Verse 27. "And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and is truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So she hears these things. She sees the man worship God, but now he's made a connection, not only between that they both worship God, they're both spiritual and so on, but now there's an extra connection being made. Yes, their family, and their family in God, and their family naturally, but God's will and her life are suddenly being brought together. And in humility, she could see these things. Now, eventually, the servant goes to the home of Rebecca and meets the rest of her family, including her father and so on. And while there, verses 34 through 49, he presents to the rest of the family evidence that he's on a mission for his master Abraham, who is part of their family, which ultimately is a mission for God. He began in verse 34 by saying, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord's blessed my master greatly, he explained. Verse 36, my master's wife Sarah has borne a son to him in his old age. That's Isaac. And now my master said, I'm not supposed to take a wife for his son from among the daughters of the Canaanites. I'm to come back here to get one. And he said there in verse 40 that Abraham said to the servant, excuse me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. And he said that because back in verse 39, the servant had said, okay, what if I do all this and I get there and she doesn't want to go? So then Abraham said, look, the Lord's going to send his angel with you. He's going to prosper your way. So you'll be clear from this oath of mine. And if she decides that she doesn't want to go, you have nothing else binding upon you. So he then explains, starting in verse 42, I went out to this well. Such and such happened. I prayed to God. He answered my prayer right here on the spot. And she can confirm that she did all the things that I prayed about. And he explains all those things that she did. And then finally he says in verse 49, now if you will deal kindly with me and truly with my master, that is with Abraham, your relative, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And when Laban, Rebekah's father, heard that, he's like, oh, what can we say? This is God's will. We can't argue against it. The only thing left for us to do is to go to Rebecca, and ask her if she wants to go. So, he explained, number one, that he was sent by Abraham. Number two, that he followed orders. And number three, that God clearly worked. And they could all see that. So let's consider the question and the answer. First of all, it all involved a matter of trust. Do you know the difference between belief and trust? A man took his little boy to the circus. And while there, the master of ceremonies said that as they watched the tightrope being put up 40 feet high, that a man was going to go across that tightrope. And not only that, but he was going to go across on a bicycle. And the little boy, just wide-eyed and full of wonder, looked up at his daddy. Daddy, do you believe he can do that? Yes, I do, my son. Then the MC said, that the man riding the bicycle going across a tightrope needed a volunteer to ride on the handlebars. Daddy, you believe he can do it. Why don't you volunteer? Well, if it had been me, I would have said, well, son, there's a difference between belief and trust. Would have given him a big story at that point. Well, Rebecca believed in God. But did she trust him so that she could trust her life to him? Was she willing to ride on the handlebars with God as she went along the tightrope of life? Now, she knew that marriage was of God. And she saw that God was giving her Isaac as a husband. She trusted that God knew what he was doing. And she trusted that God would take care of her. So she volunteered. And she went. The question and the answer also involved total commitment. What exactly is total commitment? Well, a farmer had a hen, a cow, and a pig. The hen said, excuse me, let's make a commitment. I will furnish the farmer with eggs. Mrs. Cow, you furnish him with milk. And Mr. Pig, you furnish him with ham. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on, Mr. Pig said. For you to supply eggs and for Mrs. Cow to supply milk involves commitment. But what you're asking of me is total commitment. And he didn't know if he was ready to give that. But that's what was going on with Rebecca. I mean, everything in her life is going to change. And that's how it is with us when we follow Christ. He doesn't want just a commitment from us. Excuse me. He wants total commitment. And here's how he explained it. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked behind him and saw a huge multitude of people following him. Did they understand what it meant to follow Jesus? So he began speaking to them. And one of the things he said to them was this, in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what's the cross? Was this something back then that they wore on a necklace as part of their jewelry? No, you wouldn't have done that in the Roman Empire. Because the cross was the Roman means of execution. It would be like for us, I know that one time Washington had hanging, even up into modern recent times. Imagine someone wearing a noose around their neck. Ooh, that's a bad place to put that. Or like in Oregon, we use lethal injection. Someone has on their necklace a needle. The cross was an instrument of death. Jesus said, unless you're willing to die for me, to give your all for me, 100% commitment, you can't be my disciple. So he said again in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And listen, when you're going to the cross to be crucified, you're leaving everything behind. You can't bring anything with you. Hey, Mr. Roman centurion, do you mind if I bring some baggage with me and I'd like to hang some pictures on the cross as I'm hanging? No. He'd probably slap you around for such a request. It just you. Number three. A third thing that the question and the answer involved was willingness to leave all behind. everything that was familiar to Rebecca. I mean, the landscape, her house, her family, her friends, you name it. Everything that you have where you live right now, she walked away from all that. Everything that was secure. You know, there's certain things she could always count on. Things are already in place. Things are routine in her home. And all that's going to change. So, it had to be just like what Jesus in Luke 18 told a young man. This young man came running up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know, keep the commandments." "Well, which ones?" Jesus listed some. The young man said, "I've done all those things. What do I lack yet?" And Jesus said this in Luke 18:22. "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Wow. Jesus was telling him to do the same thing that happened to Rebecca. Leaving it all behind. And fourthly, that question and answer involved self-sacrifice. Rebecca didn't think on what she wanted in marriage. You know, probably if you've never heard this story before in Genesis 24, when I read parts of it to you, you're probably thinking, "Wow, I'm glad I lived today and not back then. I'd much rather live today where we have divorces all the time and they didn't back then." Well, what's the difference? Because then they're not thinking about what I want in marriage. They're thinking about, I need to be the right person for marriage. Whereas we think, I know what I want in marriage, and if I don't get it, you're history. But that's a whole different view. Unfortunately, we transfer that concept of American marriage into our relationship with Christ. We think that it's all about us. But listen, we're following Him with our crosses. It's all about Him and what He wants in life for me. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible shows how we need to be as Christians in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4, Paul said this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So really, it is joy. Have you ever seen that in acronym before? J-O-Y. J, Jesus first. O, others second. Y, yourself third or last. That's how Jesus lived. That's how the apostles lived. And that's how He calls us to live too. So now, let's take that question and apply it to us with Jesus. Will you go with Jesus Christ? It's a bold question. Are you willing and ready? Will you leave all behind and become a member of His family? There is plenty of evidence for accepting Him as the Son of God. For those people who have been attending here for the past several months, you know I just took you through the Gospel according to John. And there we looked at about 7 or 8 miracles that Jesus could have done only if He came from God, such as simply speaking water to turn into wine. Or the other one I want to mention was walking on water. Now those are things that you can only do if you're from God and of God. His words. He spoke beautiful words. In fact, when the Jewish leaders sent some men to arrest Him so they could crucify Him eventually, when the officers got there and they listened to Him speaking, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." They heard a man speaking of love. They did not hear of a man speaking about overthrowing society or whatever it was. They heard a man who loved God and loved people. And prophecy. I am told, although I've never taken the time yet to count it, but I do plan on doing it someday, but I am told by various Bible scholars and commentators that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about the Messiah, the Christ, such as where he would be born, Micah 5:2 in the city of Bethlehem, and the fact that he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, Isaiah 53. Now, the reason I picked those two prophecies are because maybe someone says, well, what Jesus did is he went through the Old Testament and he looked at all those prophecies and he says, I want to be that guy, so I'm going to do what I can to fulfill every one of them. Well, how many of us can control where we're born? Not one of us. How many of us can control where we're buried? Now, we can say, this is where I'd like to be buried, but when it comes down to it and I'm gone, my family can do whatever they want with me. And yet, he fulfilled both of those prophecies as well as perhaps 300 more. So, you have a choice. As far as I know, there are only three choices to make about Jesus. Either, number one, he was a liar. But even people today who say he didn't really exist, or who hate him, or something of that nature, they say, well, he did teach good things. And if we all followed his teaching, life would be better. So he can't be a liar. Okay, well then, he was a lunatic. He's out of his mind. Look at the things he did. But lunatics don't tell people that the first commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, and then later add that that second commandment has been lifted even higher to love your neighbor as Jesus loved people. So that's not the thinking of a lunatic. So that leaves only one other choice, number three, Lord. Jesus is Lord. So if you go with Christ, then you must know what is involved. There is trust. There is total commitment. There's the willingness to leave all behind. And there is self-sacrifice. Now, going with Jesus is more than just picking a few select parts of Christianity. It's more than knowing doctrine. It's more than being baptized. It's more than knowing the right answers on various issues. It's more than condemning the wicked. You know, sometimes as Christians, because we know what the truth is, we get high-minded. And sometimes we get to thinking that we're always right and the other guy's always wrong. And that's a dangerous way to think. In fact, Paul condemned that kind of thinking in Romans chapter 2 with the Jews, because they got the thinking that way. The world's wrong, and we're the only ones who are right. And we can fall into that trap easily, but we need to make sure that we don't. I'd like to end with what Lake read just before I got to speak. In Revelation chapter 14, John saw a huge number of people up in heaven from among the house of Israel. And John wanted to know who they were. So the angel gave him an answer. Part of the answer is found in verse 4. And there the angel told John, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what we've been talking about today. Even as Rebekah was to follow that servant, so you and I, we are to follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wherever He goes. And guess what? Following Jesus leads to heaven, because that's where He is right now. And it starts with baptism. See, when I'm baptized, I'm dying with Jesus, and so I'm being buried with Him. And then I come up out of the water with Him. And then I just stay on His heels the whole way until I get to heaven right where He is. Are you ready to do that today? Then why delay? There's no reason to wait anymore. If you're ready, come forward right now as we stand and sing.